God our Father, you are here, present with us. And as you gaze upon us, you see Jesus. The same love you have for him, you have for us. And not only for us, but every single person who's going to be listening. And so as you gaze upon us, that love that is poured out, may we experience it in our hearts, for that is who we are, your sons and daughters. In fact, we are so one together that we form one body, and that's who we are, Jesus, as you gaze on us. And Holy Spirit, as we go along through this conversation, we pray that you open each of our hearts so that we will be open to hear exactly what the Father wants to say to each of us, and so that we'll hear it in a way that Jesus himself hears it, because he is in our hearts already, that we'll be touched in a way that his heart, which is in us, will be touched by everything that we say and speak, and so that we'll communicate that love which you, Father, want each of us to experience. Mary, our Mother, you have been plunged into the Holy Trinity. You have been assumed into heaven. And what that means is you are there. We have a human person like us. You, Mary, a body who is there with God. And so as you're there, as a sign of what is going to happen to all of us one day, so that we'll be all be together in heaven with you. And so while we're here on earth, we look to you and ask you to pray for us as we come together in this conversation. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here. Thanks, Chris, for inviting me.
Oh, it is just a joy to have you here with us to be able to talk about building a kingdom of love, your role in the triumph of the Sacred Heart.
I wrote this book because I've had for my whole life a desire to have people experience God's love, which is so deep within them. And you know, the book is written kind of in an autobiographic way. It's no big theological tome. But I myself, all my life, didn't realize who I was. And I grew to discover that when I was in second theology. If there's priests who are listening, or people, lay people like, as I grew up in my own family, I was born of a very wonderful Catholic family, my mother and father. I was their firstborn child. My grandparents were immigrants from Lebanon. Both my mother's parents and my father's parents came from Lebanon. They came to the United States with a deep faith, and I was baptized into the Maronite Rite of the Catholic Church, an Eastern Rite. And my grandfather was a married deacon in the Eastern Rite. They always had people who served very closely at the altar. He was what's called a shemis. He read at the masses. He was like the right hand of the priest. He had 10 children. But in my family, and this is Eastern Rite families for the most part, there were married clergy. So my grandfather was the son of a priest, who was the son of a priest. And in Lebanon, you got your name, or the family from which you came, from the occupation of your family. Our family was known as Bayt el-Khuri, the house of priests. Our family produced priests for at least 200 years. And that's how it got to be known as Bayt el-Khuri, the house of priests. So when I was born, and there was this stamp on me, In fact, the day I was born, June 13th, my grandfather scooped me up and he said, what name are you going to give him? Well, my name should have been George because I was the firstborn and my father was the firstborn of his family. He was the oldest of 10. And so I should have gotten my grandfather's name, which was George, but my brother got the name. My dad wanted to call me John. And so he said, after a little discussion about that, they took me down to the church the night I was born, June 13th. It's there in the records. And they baptized me. John, Father Corey baptized me. John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I became Jesus. I was transformed into Jesus. And, you know, that was a powerful thing. That's the truth about my baptism. But nobody ever told me that I was that. I always knew I wanted to be a priest. At 3 years old, this lady who lived across the street from us, Eleanor Novak, my mother's friend, said to me, what are you going to be, John, when you grow up? I had already thought about it a long time. I'm going to be a priest. And she laughed, and I thought, she doesn't think I'm serious, but I knew that's what I wanted to be. I think when I was about a little after over three, I don't know if it's recorded in the book, but my Aunt Sarah, we were standing at the kitchen sink, and I still remember the scene. And I was drying, or she was washing, and she's looking out the window. Living next door to us were a family called the Hokes. H-O-C-K-S, Hokes. And she said, she's like looking at her face, which seemed like almost tortured. She said, she's looking out and looking down. I said, Aunt Sarah, is something wrong? She said, those neighbors of ours. I said, what do you mean? She said, they're Protestants. I said, really? Is that bad? Oh, she said, they're going to hell. And I really believed that. It went right into me. So when I was playing marbles, you know how kids play marbles, you make a little circle and you have these playing marbles in the schoolyard. I was about four or five. And Arthur Gassner, who lived down the street from us, we're playing marbles, and his brother David and Charles Lair and myself were playing. And all of a sudden, it comes to light in our conversation that Arthur says that he's a Protestant. I said, oh, my God, you're what? He said, I'm a Protestant. I said, oh, I gave him the gospel according to John. I said, you are going to go to hell. You have to be baptized. You need to be a Catholic. And I went on and on. And this Charles Lair, who was as deformed as I was in this teaching, he said, you really do. And there was a spigot there of water in the schoolyard. I said, come on over. We'll baptize you right now. I know how to do it. Because I always was thinking about this, and this is going to be my first convert. His brother David speaks up and he said, can I get baptized too? I'm a Protestant. They ran all the way home to tell their mother, oh dear Lord, that neighborhood already, see, deformation. That's how I looked. That's how I looked at Protestants growing up. It was beautiful, so-called neighborhood, but behind closed doors, that's what we thought of Protestants. It was worse with Jews. My father was a wholesaler. He sold fruit and produce, and I used to help him. We had these little stores. They, in Wilkes-Barre, where I was born, in Pennsylvania, they had these stores that, in those days, they didn't have supermarkets. They had these little corner stores, and my father sold them fruit and vegetables, and I would take them in, and they had little villages outside of the town of Wilkes-Barre. And there was one of our customers was Jewish. His name was Louis Gross. And he was telling us one day, he said, do you know, he said, my nephew goes to school in Nanticoke. This town was Glen Line, and Nanticoke was about 15 miles. It was about 5 miles between the towns. And he said, my nephew went to school for the first time. And he said he was in school, and they found out he was Jewish. A little six-year-old boy, and almost all the town there was Christian. And they began to say, you killed Jesus Christ, you killed Jesus Christ. The little kid said, honest to God, I didn't. Maybe it was my Uncle Louis. He lives down on Glen Line. Can you imagine that little boy? Can you imagine the number of little children who grew up accused, you know, suffering, how the Jews suffered? And so that was Jesus in me also. Broken Protestants, Jews, it was worse. In our town, there was also ethnic groups, big tension between Germans and Irish. There was such tension. I went to the Irish school, and at that time, there was a German Catholic school, and it was during the war, 1940s. Heil Hitler, and we go by their school. Nazis and fights breaking out. Here we were, Catholic school, German, Catholic school, Irish. Basketball games were terrible. The night I went to the seminary, I always wanted to be a priest. Never thought of anything else, but no one ever told me who I was. I had a fight the night I went to the seminary. This boy, and we were actually at the dance. I was going to go dancing the night before. And I thought, well, I'm not going to be dancing anymore. I'm going to go to the seminary. So I think I'll dance. And I liked this girl. Her name was Joanne L. And so I was there. And in those days, they had kind of a stag line of boys and girls over here. So I asked Joanne if she wanted to dance. She danced with me. And I come back, and the guys were here. And he said to me, the fellow said to me, you just danced with my girlfriend. I said, yeah. I said, what about it? He said, that's my girlfriend. I said, well, I'm going to dance with her again. He said, if you dance with her again, I'm going to punch you out. So I went back. I danced with Joanne again. And we came out, and I went outside, and I punched him out. I really did. I bloodied Jesus that night, and I didn't know it. I did not find out what my baptism did to me. Now I'm Catholic school, first to 12th grade. 4 years of seminary. Finally, in the second year of my theology, I sat with a group of men. I'm now about 21 years old. And we read Mystici Corporis, the mystical body of Christ, where Pius XII, who wrote this in 1948, now it's 1949, and I'm in Catholic University in Washington. Five of us seminarians picked up Mystici Corporis. And as we studied it and prayed it, I realized that I was told baptism takes away original sin. Baptism gives us grace, but that it transforms us into Jesus. That's who I am. I knew I wanted to be a priest, but I didn't know who I was. And everyone who's listening, if you're a baptized Catholic, if you're a baptized Christian, Christ dwells in you. That your life has been transformed, and that's who lives in you, and you in him. If you're listening to this, God looks at you and sees Jesus. That's what your baptism does. It conforms you to Christ. It transforms you into Christ. And knowing that and cooperating with that and living that and having that increased within us, and it did, like when I made my first communion, the body and blood of Jesus is in me already, but I receive him Eucharistically. I become increased in the divine life of Jesus Christ. This is the food that the baptized Christian needs to grow. And in fact, in Eastern rites, the time you're baptized is when you make your first communion. They give Eucharist to babies. When a child is born and receive life, human life, you don't wait long before you give it food. The mother immediately feeds it with her milk, her drink. God wants us to have that love of Jesus within us increased. That's what Holy Communion is. It's the food that increases that divine life. Well, my eyes were opened. I never knew that I was Jesus until my second year of theology at Catholic University in Washington with those men. And it transformed me immediately that I know there's constant need for me to change every day. But that at least was the beginning of my understanding of my identity.
Knowing your identity is so important, isn't it, Monsignor?
Oh, Chris, you know, it just made all the difference in the world. It's I didn't realize, you know, even here I was in the seminary, that life that I was leading as a seminarian had to be very much transformed. Everything fell into place with regard to my life of prayer. And the relationship that I had, even in teaching us prayer, everyone I try and encourage with regard to their understanding. You might be listening to this and you hear this for the first time. When I give retreats or when I give talks or wherever I preach or wherever I immediately go, my first place that I went was to my family. My family didn't know this. So, you know, I couldn't wait till I got home to tell my father. Because why didn't my dad tell me? Because he didn't know. And I knew he didn't know. I used to talk to him on the phone after I discovered this. So I said, Dad, I'm coming home. We got to talk. That first Christmas vacation after I discovered this, I went home to see my dad. And I said, Dad, he's a big truck driver. Mm-hmm. He used to have kind of a voice that took the paint off the wall. He said, Dad, do you know who you are? He said, what the hell do you mean, do I know who I am? I know who I am. I said, Dad, you're Jesus. He called my mother. My mother's name was Celia. Celia, I don't know what they're teaching them down there in Washington. So I remember teaching him daily, every time I would be with him, Dad, Christ lives in you. You're Jesus. And we weren't getting along with the neighbors across the street. They were his competitors in business. And he really had such a hard time with that. And how you have to love them as Jesus loves them. We have to change in our own daily lives. Mom is Jesus. You're Jesus. All of us here are Jesus living together. My sisters and my brothers, they didn't know it. And so I had a brother who was 18 months younger than I am, my brother George, my two sisters, Marlene and Mayanne, my youngest brother Joe. And so, and then we had the enthronement of the Sacred Heart in our home. What a transforming, you know, that Jesus dwells with us, transforming us. The relationships in our home, you know, did it mean that they immediately changed? No, my sister Marlene tells a story about I wasn't home after I go home, and I was constantly telling my dad who he was, my mother who they were. She was as pretty as could be, and she was about 16. And this boy who was about 17 came over to the house. And he wanted to see my sister Marlene, and they were in the parlor. And there was my sister Mayanne, who was 12, and my brother Joe, who was about 8. And my mother and father are on the second floor, that's their bedroom, and they were painting their bedroom. And my mother is hard of hearing, so they had all of the room painted with the exception of one corner. And my dad opened up a fresh can of paint, and he put it on the ladder, and he said to my mother, "Celia, move that box." She didn't hear him. And he backed up with the ladder with the can of paint on it. The box was there, and he fell. And the paint went on a clean, fresh, new rug and all over the floor, and he started. And he really, he was kind of the champion cursor of northeastern Pennsylvania. And he was a truck driver, and he knew. He didn't only know the words, he knew the language. And he let out an oath, actually a blasphemy. And my mother said, "Lord, have mercy on him." When she said that, that started him. And he went one after another, and she was saying, "Lord, have mercy. This kid who's in our house for the first time downstairs thinks there's a murder going on." So my family, they're used to that kind of going on. And he's saying, "What's going on up there?" And my sister Marlene said, "Oh, that's my mother and father. They're saying the litany."
Oh, no.
He would curse, and she would say, "Lord, have mercy on him." That's a famous line in our family. No, but thank God. My dad, really, my dad grew to be a saint. Very holy. Very powerful transformation. And one of the great things that happened in my family was, and I tell the story, my family grew to know who they were, Jesus. When I was first ordained, I had a heart attack, and I was in the hospital. And I didn't know what was going on. My mother and dad came, and they came to the hospital, and Dr. Caulfield was my doctor then, and he said to my parents, I didn't know what was going on, he said he could die. And listening to this was my little sister, who was 15 at the time, and she heard him say that. I never knew what went on, but a few months later, I got well. And that was over 55 years ago. And my heart never had a problem since. But my sister developed a lump on her neck. And my mother, you know how kids take pictures in school, so saw this lump on her neck, and she said to my dad, "Joe, something wrong is wrong with Mayanne." And when she came home, sure enough, there was this lump or a swelling on her neck. Took her to the local doctor. The local doctor sent her to Philadelphia. And in Philadelphia, she was diagnosed to have Hodgkin's disease. And the doctor told my father, "She'll be dead in 3 years. But my father never told anybody. He just kept it to himself, thinking he was kind of being brave and bearing this in himself. Never told my mother, didn't tell me, didn't tell my sister. So she went on through high school. And as she was about to graduate, she had fallen in love with this boy from Pittsburgh. His name was Tony. And she came to me about it was like in the month of May. And today's her birthday, June the 24th. She said to me, "John," she said, "I've fallen in love with Tony, and when we graduate from high school, would you marry us?" And I said, "Man, I can't marry you." She said, "Why?" "Because Dad had just told me about a few weeks before that she was going to die within the month." I said, "Because you're going to die." It's the first time she heard it. "Well," she said, "she was too young to die. She was really, really upset. And I said, well, honey, I had to tell you, because it's going to be very soon. So she went to confession. I cried. She cried. Mm-hmm. I still cry. And I went back to my parish, and I came home. This is her birthday. I came home on her birthday. And she was 18. And I sat with her, and there was like a crucifix on the wall, and she was laying on the couch, and she indeed was dying. And she said, John, do you remember when the doctor said you had that heart attack? He said to Mom and Dad, you could die. I said, no, I didn't. I wasn't there. I didn't remember anything about that. She said, well, I heard the doctor say that. And I went down to St. Anthony's Church, and I said to Jesus, Jesus, my brother's life is important. Mine isn't. Take my life and give him his. Well, I don't know if God does things that way. I do know this, that my sister loved me so much she would die for me. And she was only 15. You know, you might be listening to this program, and you know they say about kids, kids love. Everybody loves. See, Jesus is in you. He's in everybody. He was in Mayan. I could teach Jesus laid down his life for us, but I know how deeply it touches me when I meet a human being who would die for me and loves me that much. I also know that the crucifix and the cross means more to me now. The cross means love. That's who Jesus is. So that the power not to suffer, she really did suffer. And she had the Hodgkin's disease, and she actually died 5 days later. She told me on her birthday that St. Peter told her he had the keys and he would let her in heaven. And she actually did die on the Feast of St. Peter, the 29th of June. 5 days after her birthday, the 18th birthday. But there are saints in our time. And there are living saints. Beautiful, beautiful people who, if they knew who they are, they're Jesus. You are Christ. I think this teaching, you know, about who am I? Yeah, who am I? And then that awakening that I had, and then telling my parents, and wonderful to tell my sister. So it's a really great opportunity in this time through you, Chris, to be able to share that with people. Who are you? And when you hear your Christ, who are you? Your Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean like you're better than everyone else, or you're greater than everyone else? No. It simply means that like Jesus, you're called to love like he loved. And you're called to love with his heart. There is in me the heart. There is also in me the heart of Jesus. And when those two hearts are in me, I can either live on that level of self-centeredness or narcissistic self-service, or I can live with the heart of Jesus. There's that power that is given to us by baptism, by confirmation, and me by ordination. You know, and they say the priest is another Christ. You're another Christ by your baptism, by your confirmation. So that power is within us. I could talk more about that power of Jesus in the ordained priesthood, but he's in every baptized person. Every person has the power to love with the heart of Jesus Christ.
Is that what St. Paul is teaching us in his writings about how Christ dwells within us? Is that take it all the way back, they understood?
Galatians, the second Galatians, verse 20. I live, no, not I, but Christ lives in me. But the way he lives in me is that he suffers in me, he dies in me, and he rises in me. The Paschal mystery, that Jesus in every one of us, if we authentically live the life of Jesus Christ, that your experiences, so you might be listening and say, well, you know, I don't know Christ in that way. Yes, you do. Every single human history of a baptized person, in you, there is Christ suffering, Christ dying, and Christ rising. Every single day that's going on in your life. And so often we don't recognize it within ourselves. The child who is born in a family, you know, maybe your father is alcoholic. You're listening to this program. And when you were growing up, the pain you go through as a child, as a little boy, and your dad is screaming and carrying on when he comes home, and your mother, he's beating her up or whatever, and you're hearing all that. Who is that that's in you going through the suffering? That's Jesus. You know, some children tell me when my mom and dad fight and argue, I run in my room and hide under the covers. Well, what did Jesus do in the Garden of Agony? That time where he just pulls away, and this child is going through this little child remembering that pain, and nowhere to go. I can't go to mom, I can't go to dad, and I can go to my father. God, my father, please bless my mom, bless my dad. And I go to Abba, just like Jesus. Father, Father, in the Garden of Agony. Just like you in your dark room. Sometimes in the life of Jesus, he suffered. He suffered terrible things from all kinds of people. He suffered rejection. Maybe you're listening to this and you're a divorced woman, and some time you stood before an altar with someone who loved you, and he kissed you and promised you the rest of his life, and he betrayed you, and you felt betrayed. What was that pain in Jesus' heart from Judas when he was betrayed? That suffering in our hearts that all of us go through, that every single human heart was made for love, including my heart. And that heart in me that wants to love, and it does, was made to love and to be loved in return. Well, now, when I have this power in me, which is Christ, to love, and I don't have the love returned. And I've always liked to act like Jesus, but I don't react like Jesus. So when I get slapped, I want to slap back. When I get hurt, I want to hurt back. When someone tells me something cruel, I want to be cruel back and hurt. See, that's the old me. That's what Paul called the old self. But there is in me a new man. There is in me this new life, which is the baptismal life of Jesus that's in us. That no matter what is done against me, that I have within me a power to overcome and to conquer. The strongest force in the world is love, not hate. Love can conquer hate. I remember a man telling me he was an alcoholic. And he came home one night drunk. He was in my parish, and he came home. He was had a long history of drinking, and his wife Kate, sweet, beautiful lady, and he wanted to have sex. And he woke her up, and she refused him. And he began to choke her. And he said to her in anger and in drunkenness, "Don't you know I hate you?" And she looked back at him. And she said, "Don't you know I love you?" And he said to me, "I felt like the hammer that was worn out by the anvil." He said, "I was so thrown back by that." He spent that night and slept it off. And that was the last night he ever got drunk. He had joined AA. He told me this story, you know, how it was this love that conquered him, that got him into where he was a powerful, holy man. I don't know if you've met people in recovery in AA, but what tremendous people they are. But someone brought them there. Someone brings them there to this new awareness of healing. Addictions, you know, there are maybe you drug addicts who are listening, or alcoholics. There's a power in you. There's a power that's higher and greater than you. And that's one of the things I've discovered in that 12-step program, that you become powerless because you have no power over the drug or the alcohol. And then you discover this power. And really, who is that power? And for us who are Christian, it's Jesus. He's right there. And you might be listening and your life is so miserable because that's where it takes you. Self-love is so destructive. We were never meant just to be the objects of our own love. Narcissistic, self-centered love always brings us misery. And what brings us joy and happiness and peace is to love others. And that can only begin by receiving that love from God. That the God who is in us, Jesus, received all the love from his Father. And when I say I'm Jesus, the one that I have received everything from, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "Everything I have is from the Father." Can you imagine that? Here he is, the Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, saying, "Everything I have comes from the Father." So that God, who made this whole world that we're all looking at and living in, who made the stars and the moon and the sun, who made the rain, who made everything, that God is your Father. He loves you so much that he sends Jesus down. I wonder if people really know the connection between Jesus and you personally. Do you think they do, Chris? I wonder, you know, people are out there listening, and like we assume too much that, oh, they know that, but they don't. They really don't.
I think at least I can only speak for myself, but I know that I have felt, at least in the past, that Jesus is separate from us. He's there. He loves us. He desires to have a relationship with us. But the actual acknowledgement of his presence truly, truly within us, I think is something that it is difficult because I don't think we've been formed.
I think also even taught.
Right.
Because I, you know, the connection, father of a husband or wife or children or just an ordinary person who's listening. See, when our first, we are products of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were our first parents. And I love to think of them as, you know, maybe mankind has been on this world. I think they discovered some human bones in, like, Africa. Mm-hmm. I think that was the first place that maybe humans came from. So how long did it take us to go over the whole world? Columbus didn't discover America. There were people here long before Columbus came. Mm-hmm. So what about these Native Americans? And, you know, we have this very myopic view of history. But the one we have from our catechism and an understanding is simple to me. Adam and Eve have these children. And how long does it take from to become black or oriental or red-skinned or Caucasian or whatever, brown, the Latin Americans? So all these families go all over the world, and how long did it take them? But every single one of them was born, and this is the teaching, with pus. Every single one of them was broken because of Adam and Eve. And that's what the false teaching on original sin, I think. It means that we were cut from God for the first time. God didn't make us. God is loving. But he made us, and because of our sin of our first parents, we're going to die. We weren't originally going to die. We're just going to go to paradise. And we were going to come under the power of Satan. And we sinned. That terrible disobedience to God that we carried. And so the whole family gets thrown out. So no matter where you're born or who you are, you're a child of Adam and Eve. So Eve sees her first son kill his brother. Violence comes into the world. Same-sex attraction, you think that's new? Sodom and Gomorrah. All this war and violence and difficulty, it's in every tribe and nation and people. We're all born broken. And we're going to die. Now, there's only one in the whole history of all the human race. The story is being told that very recently in history of all mankind, the father of the Jews, and then the Jews come along, and then out of this family, there's going to be someone, and the only one who really, all of them, were all sinners. Abraham, all the prophets, the whole history. And the Jews were very free to tell you about that. David is a big king. He's a sinner. They were up front with how broken they were. So no matter how great they were, they were all broken. There was only one, and her name was Mary. She was conceived without this sack of pus. I like to think of it when Mother Teresa asked me to go to West Africa. She said the worst pains in the world are in West Africa, where AIDS epidemic was wiping out millions. And it's the place where I saw a father and mother could have a baby, and the AIDS that they had, they passed to their child. That's what sin is. I love my mother and father. They were wonderful, but they had AIDS. They were broken from God. And so when my grandfather picks me up and takes me down to the church and reconnects me with Jesus. Now, what is that connection? See, that's what I don't think we get. When Jesus came through Mary and he is born, how did we treat him? Terrible. We kill him. He suffers, he dies, and he rises. That is what brought salvation. When we killed Jesus Christ, he suffered and died on the cross for our sins. So he sees Adam and Eve, and he sees the end of the world. Adam and Eve can't get to heaven without him. Saint Joseph, isn't he a nice guy? He was still in purgatory until Jesus died. They all had to go, because until Jesus suffered and died on the cross, no sin was forgiven. The only one who was born without it was Mary. Now, every person from then on to the end of time, he also releases from their sins. And so when he sees from the cross in 1928, when I was born, he said, "John, I want to relieve you of that." And so he gives me the grace of Jesus through baptism. He who suffered and died on the cross, that body is in heaven. I am his body on earth. He connects me with himself through baptism. So when Paul writes in the scripture, "We are the body of Christ" in 1 Corinthians, when I read that in Mystici Corporis, that I was taken and connected with Jesus the head, and he and I are one now. I in him and he in me. Wow. Then my eyes were open. I didn't know that. But, you know, just to think that I am Jesus without the suffering, which I have to go through, which he did, without the dying, which I have to go through, which he did, then the rising. And so every one of us who is listening to this program is suffering and dying and rising. In a couple minutes, I have to celebrate the Eucharist. What do I do when I go to the Eucharist? Here is Jesus on the altar, exploding. He says, the Paschal mystery takes place in the body and blood of Christ on the altar. So when we consecrate the host and the cup, Jesus suffers and dies and rises. Where? Here on this altar. When? In the year 33. There it was, around that Last Supper table. He was about to suffer and to die and to rise. And so here I am now, connected with him at the Last Supper. And so he who gave this Eucharistic celebration to his 12 apostles is now joined with them in heaven. And here I am on earth, joined with him today in this body, the year 2011, this June the 24th day. But the intimacy that was his and mine are there. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in me, and I in him. And so I eat him, I drink him, and then it's not that I become him now, I am him before, but he increases that in me. So maybe today, one of the things I'm experiencing with you is the joy. It feels like resurrection since I met you yesterday, Chris. It really does. That I will be able to share this message.
Thank you so much, Monsignor John Essef, and happy feast day.
Thank you. Happy birthday to my sister.
Amen.